I'll turn with me to the book of Proverbs, and chapter 11 is where we're going to begin tonight. Page 645, if you have a church Bible. Proverbs 11. As I mentioned, over the next 2 weeks, we're hearing what God has to say about money in the book of Proverbs. And there's a few curveballs, I think you'll find, from Proverbs. This week, the general theme is be generous. And next week, we're going to think about the theme, don't be greedy. But funnily enough, that doesn't limit what the book of Proverbs says about money. Like the rest of the Bible, you'll find something in almost every chapter on the topic of money. It's a big theme. And I think that's instructive in itself. Money is important. Or more accurately, your attitude to money is important. John MacArthur says this, 16 out of the 38 parables of Jesus deal with money. And 1 out of 10 verses in the New Testament deal with that topic. Scripture offers only 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 on faith, but over 2,000 verses on money. And so the believer's attitude towards money and possessions is determinative, it's decisive. Or in the words of Billy Graham, if a person gets his attitude towards money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area of life. It'll really help. And the key attitude we ought to have is to be generous. God has given us many resources to use for his glory. And Christians have done wonderfully with the resources he's given them, even meager resources in past times. Two examples I found from the Roman Empire. I read this week that by the year 250 AD, Christians in Rome were feeding over 1,500 hungry and destitute people every day. That's quite some outreach to the homeless, isn't it? See, when early Christians gave their resources with open hands, it made the gospel all the more credible. And 110 years later, Emperor Julian wanted to revive pagan religion, but he was perceptive about the spread of Christianity. He said, Christianity has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care of the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there's not a single Jew who's a beggar, and that the Christians care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. Well, those who belong to us look in vain for the help we should render them. That from the words of a Roman emperor, envious of the generosity of the church. Christian charity completely surpassed pagan charity. And that was without being very rich themselves. Very often they were excluded, persecuted. They didn't have generous benefactors or buildings, no social standing. They didn't even have government approval. But at its best, in such times, the church is supremely generous, which makes us stand apart from a money-mad world. Someone once said, when it comes to generosity, some people stop at nothing. It shouldn't be said of the church. We're going to see why from the book of Proverbs. I've got an outline for you tonight. It's very simple. Be generous because God will bless you. Be generous because others will like you. Yeah, that's in the book of Proverbs. Very practical, isn't it? And be generous, but don't be reckless. So, starting at Proverbs 11, verse 24, this is where we start our survey. Be generous because God will bless you. 11:24. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And people curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who's willing to sell. Whoever seeks good finds favor, but evil comes to the one who searches for it. Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. It's rare, isn't it, in the book of Proverbs to find a set of verses all on the same theme, but these seem to be a deliberate block meditating on the theme of being generous. And the first thing it says is, be generous because God will bless you. God is no man's debtor. God blesses the generous. It's not surprising, given that he is Mr. Generosity, giving his only son for the lost to make them rich towards God, giving his Holy Spirit to sinful people to bring them home to glory. Small wonder, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, overflowing in charity, are delighted when God's children share his likeness. When we use the resources that he gives us to help others, God is pleased. You see, you show your attitude to God by your generosity. Have I got this verse up there? Yeah, I have. 14:31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honours God. That's why God will bless the generous. He responds to our open-handedness. See verse 28 again of chapter 11. Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. The righteous person is evergreen. He or she can be open-handed in all conditions, despite all market fluctuations, because God has their back. Conversely, in God's economy, hoarding riches is the way to poverty. You want to shrivel up and fall like a brown leaf in autumn? Well, hoard your wealth and rely on it. It will ultimately leave you impoverished and lost. Money is a false god. Those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. And so look back again at verse 24. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. And this is explained in the next two verses. First, the positive, verse 25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Which is a nice gloss. Literally it says, whoever drenches will be drenched. There's a picture of liberality. You are a sprinkler, quenching parched turf all around you and constantly being fed with fresh water. All around God's people, you should see the equivalent of green grass. People who lack nothing, who give praise to God because of his overflowing provision. Conversely, verse 26 gives you the negative side. People curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who's willing to sell. Now, why would you hoard grain in that culture? Why would you refuse to sell it? Well, probably to make people desperate, to drive up the price. But such greed is self-defeating. It doesn't lead to blessing, but to cursing. Now, we know this is true eternally. Generous people who rely on God are welcomed into greater riches. Matthew 25, verse 34. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. But misers who rely on money instead of God and who care nothing for Jesus' brothers, they're thrown into the flames with nothing. Matthew 25:41. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink, etc. And so if you wonder what your future holds, look now at your generosity. It's a major indicator of what state your soul is in. Be generous, and God will bless you. Not because you've earned it, but because your generosity is the evidence of your faith. Open-handedness shows spiritual life inside. So I've said that God blesses us in the future. Is there any blessing now in the present? Because the preachers of the prosperity gospel will insist that God's blessings are now, and they are physical and financial. God heals the faithful. God makes the righteous prosper. Okay, but is that now or in the glory of God's kingdom? Because so much of the Old Testament depends on the promise of the land. That was the source of prosperity to God's people. But we're waiting for our land. So does that make all the blessings future? Well, let me run four more proverbs past you and see what you think, okay? Be patient. Sometimes you don't get an instant answer. Here we go. Chapter 19, verse 17. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they've done. 22, verse 9. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. 28, 22. The stingy are eager to get rich and are unaware that poverty awaits them. So you've got the positive side there of promised blessing, but also the negative side, the Scrooges of life will actually end up poor. So what do you think? Is it present or is it future? Both. In the balance of Scripture, it is both. And I think these are deliberately ambiguous. I was hoping for a bit of debate there, but you answered it straight away. Yeah. God isn't clearing up for us whether he's specifying a present blessing or a future one, probably because his smile is on his people, both present and future. Remember the words of David in Psalm 23. Don't know why I wrote Psalm 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. That's David's experience of knowing the Lord, and it's promised in Proverbs too. 28 verse 27, those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. So it seems to be a fundamental attribute of someone who knows the Lord as shepherd, that they also are open-handed and look after others. We pass on God's love. And actually, that becomes for us not just a promise for the future, but for the present. God doesn't just promise his people good things in glory, but also in this life. But be warned, if you pretend you cannot see destitute people, if you turn a blind eye to the world of poverty and need, God's displeasure, God's curses are real also. You get an example of this in the New Testament. Remember when the rich Christians in Corinth were eating the Lord's Supper without any concern for the poor Christians? What did God do with the tight-fisted, selfish believers? Well, 1 Corinthians 11 will tell you he gave them sickness, and some of them even died. God's discipline is real. Conversely, you may remember last Sunday morning, we heard the promises of Jesus in Luke 6, 38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. God's blessing is not merely future, it's also present. Be generous, and God will bless you in this life. Certainly with reassurance, with joy, with peace, and also provision. I wouldn't say lavish riches, as the prosperity gospelers would say, but certainly at least provision. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That is the New Testament's promise to those who give. Those who lend to the poor without expecting anything back. Those who share what they have with those in need. Those who support their brothers and sisters, but also others outside the church. Galatians 6 verse 10 helps us see our priorities. Do good to all, especially to the family of believers. And that's why Jesus looks there, first of all. How you treat other Christians actually is an indicator of how much you love him. But that love does overflow outside the church. And God loves to see it. And so he enables generous people to keep giving. He makes them a channel of his provision to others. And we needn't think just materially about that. It could be in terms of time or attention or just service. Be generous in all these things and God will bless you. And secondly, funnily enough, others will like you. Who'd have thought? People like generous people. And we've seen this already in Proverbs, but you see it again in chapter 19. You flick forward there with me to page 654. It's a very nice, sweet number, isn't it? Chapter 19 and verse 4. Wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. Yikes, that's pretty cynical, isn't it? But often the Proverbs are not just promising how things should be or will be. They're reflecting sadly on the present situation. It does seem quite true. People love the generous, the lavish, and they don't particularly like someone who can't offer very much. Much friendship in the world is quite mercenary. And so if you're stingy or poor, then often you'll be lonelier than someone who's rich and generous. That's the point in verse 6. Many curry favour with a ruler, and everyone's the friend of one who gives gifts. Obviously, if you only give gifts expecting to get something in return, well, people will very likely see through your greed. But if you give just to bless, then others will like you. Jesus actually commends this lifestyle in Luke 16. He says, get friends by using what you have. At the conclusion of the parable of the wise steward, Luke 16 verse 9, he says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Isn't that an extraordinary perspective echoed in the book of Proverbs? Make friends by giving. It's a legitimate use of money. Sure, some people may warm to you for all the wrong reasons. You don't want to gain mercenary friends, but you want to bring people into your circle to make them feel welcome and valued. You want as wide a range of people as possible to hear what Jesus is doing in your life. You want them to realize he's the source of everything good that you have. And then we will have done people the greatest service. And some of us, perhaps me included, are very challenged by this. I think we value frugality and we live simply. That's good. But sometimes it means that what we give to others isn't particularly attractive. And it becomes obvious when we walk into someone who's in the house of someone who's very hospitable. The food is special, the drinks are lovely. They've made an effort to make people welcome. And even in winter, guests don't need a jumper. It's not always true in my house. I think the generosity of God's people is something that others have warmed to throughout the centuries. It's something that a Roman emperor was terrified of. It's something that caused the gospel to gain a hearing across the known world. So be generous, because God will bless you and others will like you and perhaps listen to your message. So fairly simple so far, practical advice, but there's a clear note of warning in the book of Proverbs. Be generous, but don't be reckless about it. This is first touched on back in chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, which we looked at in our first series through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, but it's good to look back again to see this theme developing. Page 639, if you have a church Bible. This is talking about the classic rash financial decision in the Old Testament. If you wanted to risk everything, then you could be guarantor for someone else's loan. You could promise to pay their debt should they fail to be willing to do so. Chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if you've put up security for your neighbour, if you've shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you've been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, to free yourself, since you've fallen into your neighbour's hands. Go to the point of exhaustion and give your neighbour no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Get a sense of urgency there. Wriggle out of it. Your leg or arm may be trapped in this terrible contract, but get yourself out before the hunter arrives, before the bailiffs knock on your door and start carting off your goods because the debtor has defaulted on his payment. The advice is never put your livelihood at risk on the word of someone you barely know. And here are a few other proverbs that ram this point home. Chapter 11, verse 15. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to shake hands in pledge is safe. 17, 18. One who has no sense shakes hands in pledge and puts up security for a neighbour. And chapter 22, 26 and 27. Do not be one who shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. Now, I imagine you might be surety for your son or daughter. If they got themselves into debt, you may well act as a guarantor. You'd lay down your life for your family, but not for a stranger or even a neighbour, because being surety for them would seriously jeopardise your own family and any further charity to anyone else. So sure, be generous, but don't be reckless and put it all on the line for someone who may not keep their word. Such rash charity may end up in a fearful slavery of your own. Naive generosity can be financial suicide. Now, that all seems fairly obvious, I hope, to all of us here tonight. We should be generous, but not reckless. But actually, there's one kind of person who could excuse being reckless, who could be surety for someone else. If you were a mega-rich billionaire, you could afford it. You could afford being surety for many people if you wanted. But who on earth would do that? I mean, there are so many more worthy causes, surely. A mega-rich billionaire might say they got themselves into debt. Let them pay the price. I'm not going to bail them out. It would be quite a natural line of thinking. And so you'd expect nothing more to be said on this topic of surety. But actually the word crops up in the New Testament. The word surety or guarantor occurs in Hebrews 7:22. Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Jesus is the mega-rich billionaire who gave everything he had in order to pay the culpable debts of countless strangers. Not natural family members. We were his enemies, in fact. But he took our debts to God, paid them in full on our behalf. It's also described in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. I haven't got it up there. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Rich towards God. It is such reckless, lavish, outrageous, prodigal love, isn't it? Who would have expected it? I don't know if Solomon ever expected anybody to offer, to make themselves surety for a stranger's debt. But that is what the Lord Jesus has done for us. By his payment, we're set free and forgiven, which in the Bible is called redemption. Charles Wesley wrote a great hymn about this redemption. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears, before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. And it's that lavish love of the Lord Jesus Christ that inspires us in our generosity. We want to give, not begrudgingly, as if to please a tyrant. No, all our giving is grateful service of our reckless Redeemer. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for such lavish, reckless, astounding grace. You've paid our debts in full, and we are free. Thank you, Jesus. And please make us generous like you. Enable us to use what we have, even though it may be little, to serve others. Make us savvy, but make us open-handed, so that the gospel will ring out from us. And this culture, this nation will wake up from its dependence on wealth to worship you, the source of all good things, the true Redeemer and Lord of all. We want you to get all the praise. Amen.